Find anything you can't live without? That question startled me one early afternoon some years ago. I had been invited to lunch by one of the leaders of the church I had just begun to pastor. He said that on the way we would have to stop at the local jeweler's so he could talk to the owner, a friend of his. As he went to the back of the shop to talk with his friend, I waited at the front. I was a bit uncomfortable, and so I passed the time by looking at the sparkling jewelry in the glass case. Jewelry I had absolutely no interest in. An enthusiastic saleswoman suddenly appeared and, thinking she might have a live one on the hook, said, "Find anything you can't live without?" A little flustered, I said, No, I'm just looking." Standing there for what seemed like forever, I couldn't believe that I had given such an anemic answer. Finally, I said, "Well, actually, I have found some things I can't live without. I can't live without my wife. I can't live without my family. I can't live without God." She quickly realized that I was not a good prospect for a sale, and before I could go on, she retreated to the back. Find anything you can't live without? What a good question. How would you answer that question? The writer of Psalm 84, though he didn't use those exact words, expressed it this way: "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Psalm 84, our study for this morning, expresses the psalmist's deep yearning for the things of God, his deep longing to be in the presence of God. He had found that which he couldn't live without. As we break down this psalm, we find that in verses 1 to 4 that he found in God a place to dwell, a refuge. In verses 5 to 8, he found in God strength for his journey so that he could press on. Though he met with difficulties, they only strengthened him. He found in God in verses 9 to 12 direction and protection for his life. Psalm 84 is a pilgrimage psalm. It's a song that was sung by the Israelites as they made their way to Jerusalem three times a year for the feast of Passover and unleavened bread in spring, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost in late May, early June, and the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. Psalm 84 expresses the psalmist's deep yearning for the things of God, deep yearning to be in the presence of God. The superscription to the psalm tells us that it was to be according to Gittith. Gittith is connected with the city Gath and either is a reference to a song and notation for the director, to a song, or to a particular instrument. Secondly, it tells us that Psalm 84 is one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. The other psalms that mention the sons of Korah are Psalm 42 through 49, Psalm 85, 87, and 88. It's interesting to note that in an earlier time, Korah had led a rebellion against the authority of Moses and Aaron. He wanted to usurp the role of priest. God judged him and all who followed him. Yet later on, his descendants served as gatekeepers and, according to some scholars, singers mentioned in 1 Chronicles 26 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It is an evidence of the grace of God that Korah's family was restored. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way: Korah was judged for his rebellion, but now by the grace of God, these descendants of his are serving in the tabernacle and in the temple of God. We read in verses 1 and 2, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Heart and flesh indicate his intense longing, the desire of the whole person. The totality of his person was engaged in his yearning for God. The psalmist finds in God a refuge from all troubles, not an escape, not a denial, but a place of safety. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." The psalmist is saying that he envies even the birds who light in the rafters of the temple because they dwell in the temple near God. He also envies those priests who dwell in the temple and are near to God. Warren Wiersbe mentioned that perhaps familiarity breeds contempt. Perhaps the priests or the Levites might take for granted the privilege of dwelling in the temple. The psalmist did not. Do we become so familiar with our God that we take him for granted? One writer said, "The devotion expressed here is rarely seen among Christians who have the benefit of a fuller revelation and clearer picture of what God has done for them through Christ Jesus." How many of us would say with the psalmist, "My soul yearns, my heart and my flesh, the totality of my being yearns for the living God"? How many of us could say that? He felt deeply the desire to be with God. He felt deeply the desire for God's presence. How easily, however, you and I are distracted. How familiar worshiping God becomes. When we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ in a worship service on Sunday morning, are we thinking about God? Are our thoughts about God? Or are our thoughts about the people around us? Are our thoughts about the music? Are our thoughts about other things other than how wonderful it is to be able to praise our God? Have we become familiar with the Lord so much that we take him for granted? Well, the psalmist yearned for the Lord. He envied even the birds who lighted in the temple. In verses 5 through 8, he found in God strength for his journey so that he could press on. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob." The psalmist finds his strength in God. His strength is in God, not in power, not wealth, not cleverness, not honors, not independence, but his strength is in God. "Blessed are those who set their hearts." That simply means that their desire is for God. As you and I know, life can have its difficult moments for us. And the psalmist recognizes that. As in verse 6 he says, "As they pass through the valley of Baca," the root meaning of Baca is to weep. It often refers to the balsam tree, which is in an arid place. As these travelers went through a difficult place, a difficult time, the valley of Baca, a place without water. Only their tears watered the ground. They found their strength in God. Not only did they find their strength in God, but they found that the trials, the difficulties, the problems they faced strengthened them so that they went from strength to strength. That is, they increased in strength, not weariness, as they drew near to Jerusalem. They went from their own strength to God's strength. As you and I go through difficulties in life, as we face the challenges of life, let us remember that God can take us from our own strength to His strength, that He can strengthen us for the difficulties. He can strengthen us for the trials. Even the difficult, troublesome times along the journey could not deter the psalmist. In fact, he found himself strengthened by God through the difficulties. He increased in strength. R.E.O. White said, "Faith in God is the ultimate goal, transforming weak people into those who go from strength to strength." In verses 9 through 12, the psalmist found in God direction and protection. "Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You." The psalmist so desired to be with God that he would rather choose to be a servant in the house of God than to choose riches and status apart from God. The psalmist said that it was a thousand times better to be near the Lord, serving Him, than to be anywhere else. One day there is better than a thousand days at any other place. Better to be a servant there, a doorkeeper, not a lowly position, but a place of service. Rather, better to be a servant there, a doorkeeper, than live lavishly in the tents of the wicked. Well, we have seen what a heart for God looks like. I'd like to think for a moment about what are the hindrances to a heart for God. Let me share four hindrances of a heart for God. The first is human wisdom, being wise in worldly wisdom, but not wise in God's wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "The world through its wisdom did not know God." Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, which Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians, says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man boast in his strength, nor the rich man boast in his riches, but rather let them boast in that they know me." Human wisdom rather than God's wisdom can be a hindrance to a heart for God. Self-sufficiency can be a hindrance to a heart for God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10, as he prayed that God would take away his thorn in the flesh, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "If any one of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me." Self-sufficiency can be a hindrance to a heart for God. Materialism can be a hindrance to a heart for God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be." Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said that man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You see, materialism can be a hindrance to a heart for God. Finally, even religion can be a hindrance to a heart for God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. God doesn't delight in religion, offerings and sacrifices, just going through the motions, but God delights in the obedience of His people. Human wisdom, self-sufficiency, materialism, and religion can be hindrances to a heart for God. But how can we develop a heart for God? A.W. Tozer shares that we can develop a heart for God by lingering with God in prayer, lingering with God in meditation. Secondly, we can develop a heart for God by striving with God. That is, reading our Bibles, studying our Bibles. He said this, "Oh, go back into the Word of God and consider how thirsty the friends of God were for God Himself. The great difference between us and Abraham, David, and Paul is that they sought Him and found Him, and seeking Him still found Him continually." Tozer concludes, "Get alone with God and His Word every day." We can develop a heart by God by lingering with God, by striving with God, by thirdly submitting with God, submitting to God, and finally, we can develop a heart for God as we confess our sins to God and to others. One writer said, "Your growing relationship with God is always more profitable for you and your family than any pay raise, promotion, or position in social standing." What does your lifestyle reveal about your priorities? What changes could you incorporate beginning today to guard your time alone with God? Find anything you can't live without. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, help us to find in You a place to dwell, a refuge. Help us to find in You strength for the journey, especially for the difficult places, so that we can go from strength to strength. And help us, Father, to find in You our direction and our protection. We pray in Jesus' name.